A series on the Lord's Prayer, line by line basically, is because Jesus gave his disciples this prayer as a pattern of what our prayer life should look like. You see, the Lord's Prayer is not just a list of petitions, it's a list of headings. Okay, so we can pray this prayer as a whole, which we do regularly at church here, but each line of the Lord's Prayer is actually an entire topic that our overall prayer life should include. And we're going to be looking at these topics over the next 5 weeks. But our desire for all this is, so therefore, is not just to have a deeper head knowledge about the Lord's Prayer and what it's saying. Our desire is that this whole series will enrich our overall prayer life. We want a deeper, richer prayer life as a result from this series. And we're kicking off today with the first two lines of the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, the word hallowed is the one that stands out there because it's like, what does that mean? It's actually an old English word that we don't have a modern equivalent for, actually. And it literally means to make holy, to be set apart, or to revere as of utmost importance. And what this word shows us is that the very first thing that God wants from us in prayer is adoration. It's praise. God wants for himself to be revered, admired, venerated, to be treated as above all else. And what this means is that our first stop in our prayer life should be to praise God. But here's the thing. As Anglicans, I think praise is something we struggle with, isn't it? Particularly in our private prayer life, I would suspect. When it comes to saying, wow, God, you are amazing in all these different ways, right? That's what praise is, right? We come up a little short, we modern evangelicals. And what I want to show us today is that struggling to praise God doesn't just result in a poorer prayer life, it actually results in a poorer whole life. An inability to properly praise God in our quiet times affects our whole life. But today, I want to see if we cannot rectify this. And there's, as your sermon outline suggests, I want to look at three things today that will give us a more balanced prayer life and, in turn, a more balanced whole life. So we're going to begin by looking at what it means to hallow God's name. What's it all about? What does it entail? We're then going to look at why we're supposed to hallow God's name. What's the big deal in all of this? And then we're going to conclude by getting practical in looking at how we hallow God's name. I mean, if hallowing God's name is needed to enjoy a full life, well, then you better show us how to do it, Brendan. So, what does it mean to hallow God's name? Why should we hallow God's name? And how to hallow God's name? But as we begin, how about we echo the disciples in asking God to teach us how to pray? That's what we're doing today, isn't it? So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what does hallowed be your name mean? This is what we're here to figure out. And once again, we find ourselves needing your special help. So please stir your spirit in our hearts, Lord. Use the words that I've written, weak as they are, to show us what it means to hallow your name. And grant us the desire to actually do it. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, the Lord's Prayer begins with these famous words, Our Father in heaven. And two things worth briefly noting about this. The first is that God is a father. Now, there are no doubt some people here who had really bad earthly fathers, okay? And for that, we're really sorry. We're really saddened by, okay? But God is a good father. And so the title father is meant to convey things like God's love, God's compassion, his gentleness, his care, his mercy, his forgiveness, his kindness, etc. Okay? These are all the things that an earthly father is supposed to show. But the second thing we learn is that this father is in heaven. And mentioning that God is in heaven is to convey God's status, God's glory, God's power. And so when we're praying, we're not just praying to someone who wants the best for us in life, like all fathers should. We're actually praying to the one person who can actually do it, who can actually bring it about because of his infinite power. Right? That is the privilege of praying to our Father in heaven. Well, the second thing to note, the second line of the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be your name." Now, the thing about a name is it encapsulates one's identity, doesn't it? This is why we're not to use the Lord's name in vain, in an empty way. So the example I like to use is if someone were to say something like, "Oh, that is just a steaming pile of Brendan." Right? The word Brendan there is not just a word in that context, is it? It's an identity. And so if someone were to say something like that, they're basically saying that Brendan as a person is nothing more than a pile of dog poo. And friends, that's what we're doing to God when we use his name in vain. We're actually desecrating God's identity. So can I please encourage us all, cut phrases like, "Oh my God," or "Oh my Lord," completely out of our vocabulary. May we never desecrate God's name and therefore God's identity. Instead, we're to do the opposite. We are to hallow God's name. Now, what does hallow mean? The dictionary definition of hallow is to venerate, to elevate, to honor, or to worship. Okay, so it basically means it's all caught up in praise and adoration. So when the 10,000 times 10,000 angelic voices are singing praises to God in Revelation, what they're actually doing is they are hallowing God's name. To hallow God's name means to declare that God is our ultimate treasure. Now, this is what Jesus is doing in John chapter 17, the passage that was read for us before. He is praying that God will be glorified, elevated, treated as extra special. But because Jesus is God the Son, he's also praying that he will be glorified. So have a look. John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Now, the question we need to ask in all this is, isn't this a little egotistical for God to command that his people praise him? I mean, think about it this way. Imagine if we started the service every week with everyone paying me honour. Okay, so before we kicked off, we'd have a big long line and everyone would get in line and they'd come down the front and you would bow down to me as the minister and pay me a nice compliment. And then we'd start the service. Would you have a problem with that? Yeah, I would hope so. All right, there's something wrong with a person elevating themselves above others, isn't there? So here's the question. Why don't we have that problem when it comes to God? Well, John Piper, in his book Desiring God, gives what I think is the clearest explanation. And he says it's because God is completely different to humans. He is holy, if you will. You see, God does not need compliments so as to compensate for some deficiency, like we do. All right. The reason God demands that we glorify him is because he is the most glorious thing in all of creation, in all of existence, I should say. Sorry. You see, God is the most powerful, beautiful, righteous, intelligent, loving, caring, merciful, kind, forgiving, and generous being in all existence. He is of infinite worth. And what this means is that if God denies his infinite worth, if God gives ultimate glory to something other than himself, then he would be an idolater. This is why everything God does in the Bible is for the glory of his name, for the glory of his identity. It's because God is perfect and therefore his priorities are perfect. And since God is the most valuable thing in all existence, he tells us to treat him as the most valuable thing in all existence. And that's what it means to hallow God's name. It is to declare that God is God. It is to declare that God is our ultimate treasure. So that's what it means to hallow God's name. The next thing I want to note is that this command to hallow God's name comes first in the Lord's Prayer. Right? Praise has primacy. And this is not an arbitrary order that God's come up with here. Right? He's not just giving us some mechanical order that we're to follow. There is a very good reason that praise has primacy over things like confession and petition. And it's because confession and petition depend on praise. Right? What I mean is, if we are not hallowing God's name as our ultimate treasure, then problems will pop up in our confessions and our petitions. It's like what I've said before, most of our horizontal problems in life stem from our one big vertical problem. Right? Now let me explain what I mean. So let's begin with confession, okay? So confession means saying, I have a problem. I have some sin in my life. And how well we deal with that problem will depend on our adoration, on what we hallow the most. So let me ask you this. If you were to sit down and have a good, long, hard think about how you see the world, would you think that there might be certain sins in the world that you elevate above other sins? Certain sins that you think this is the real, real kind of sin and problem in the world. And if I ever committed this sin, well, I don't know if I could forgive myself. And if others commit this sin, I have real trouble forgiving them. Right? This is actually what the human heart does, naturally. It's not a good thing, by the way. But what happens is, if that happens, if we elevate certain sins above others, then what happens is we often don't even bother confessing those other sins. Well, because they're not as big as the big ones. But like I said, we have real trouble forgiving ourselves or others if they ever do commit these big sins. So I'll give you an example. All right. So there are certain people that elevate letting others down as one of the worst sins you can ever do. Right? Being reliable is a must for these people. If we are not being reliable, then life is not worth living. I have to be reliable. Now, these kind of people, what happens is sins like workaholism or people-pleasing, well, they don't even make the cut come confession time because they're not that bad compared to letting people down. But if I ever do that, if I ever let people down, then I have trouble forgiving myself. And if other people let me down, then I have trouble forgiving them. I mean, I know in my head that God has forgiven them, but my idol hasn't. I'll give you another example, sexual purity. So when I was growing up, sexual immorality was preached on in such a way that it was more heinous than every other sin. And for those who elevate sexual purity above all else, then sins like judgmentalism and gossip and drunkenness don't even hit the radar come confession time. They're not as important. But they have real trouble forgiving themselves or others if they mess up sexually. Right? They know God's forgiven them, but their idol hasn't. You see what I'm getting at here? You see, these people, what they need is not a healthier conscience or more confession. What they need is to put reliability or sexual purity or insert your own idol there. Okay? Career, family, consumerism, sex appeal. We need to put those things back in their proper place rather than as our ultimate treasure. And how do we do that? It is by hallowing God's name. Right, adoration comes before confession, or confession gets warped. It's the same with petition. Adoration should come before petition. You see, petition means saying, I have a need. Daily bread. All right. Now, bread is one of the staples that we need just to survive in life. It's like air and water and a roof over our heads. But if Christians are not adoring God as our ultimate treasure, then we have a tendency, sorry, I forgot we're on the second point, we have a tendency to think that other things are bread in life, that we need them. All right, and we go to the Lord with our petitions. We say, Lord, I must have this promotion. or life is not worth living. Or I must get married, or my life is over. Now, what are we doing there? We're hallowing our career, or our marriage. Or insert your own idol: sex, money, coffee, housing, screen time, likes on social media. I must have these things as my bread, or life is miserable. Friends, if we are not saturated with adoration, if we are not experts in hallowing God's name, then our petitions will not bring us peace and joy in life. They'll bring us stress and anxiety. See, rather than going to God and just resting in the fact that He knows what we need before we even ask, what we do is we will sit nervously on the edge of our bed, waiting to see if God will actually come through for us with what we really want, our idols. Our friends, do you see why praise has primacy? Do you see why adoration must come before confession and petition? It's because if God is not our ultimate treasure, then everything else is compromised. The reason why we hallow God's name is to fix our vertical problem. And if we can do that, then all our horizontal problems come a lot easier to deal with. We'll still have problems, I'm not saying they go away, but they're much easier to deal with. So it leaves us with one more question. How do we do this? How do we hallow God's name? And I think the best place to see this is Revelation 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5. As some of you know, it's my favorite part of the Bible, partly because it shows us what we have to look forward to in heaven. But here's the thing, very sad, I find, when people look at Revelation 4 and 5, they go, oh, if heaven is just going to be standing around God's throne singing, then count me out. Right? You've heard people say that. Sadly, that kind of view comes from a complete ignorance over what praise actually is and what it is we're actually adoring. I'll explain what I mean. I think I've used this illustration before, so forgive me if you've heard it. But the closest thing Australia has ever gotten to heaven, in my opinion, was the 2006 World Cup qualifier between the Socceroos and Uruguay. Now, before I get charged with blasphemy, let me explain what I mean. I watched that game on television. I had an exam the following day, so I didn't want to go out late. I wish I had ignored the exam, let me tell you. But I remember, I don't remember the goal. So there was this goal late in the second half that got us into the World Cup. Okay, I don't remember the goal. What I remember vividly was when the camera panned across the stadium and you saw 82,000 Aussies jumping up and down, screaming at the top of their lungs, and get this, Anglicans, with their hands raised, right? Praising. That's what they were doing. They were praising. Right? They were letting the euphoria spill up and over, both verbally and physically. The euphoria for them was getting into the World Cup for the second time in history. The first was back in the 70s, which anyone under the age of 50 didn't really get to experience. So basically it was the first time for all Aussies under the age of 50 in Australia getting into the World Cup. And it was euphoric for Australian soccer fans. Now, friends, if you took that moment, that night, and you multiplied it by about a billion, trillion, gazillion, you'll be getting close to what heaven is going to be like. All right? Heaven, understand this. Heaven is going to be God revealing to His people new and wondrous things about His character and His actions every single day for the rest of eternity. You see, because God is infinite, there is an infinite number of spellbinding things to learn about Him. And every day we're just going to be standing there like those soccer fans were that night, just jumping up and down going, this is amazing. That's what heaven is going to be. 10,000 times 10,000 people jumping up and down, singing their soccer chants, but only for God. Does that not sound fun? Well, here's the thing. We don't have to wait for heaven to do that. You see, God has given his people more spellbinding aspects of his character and his actions than a person can handle in this life. All we need to do is go and look for them. All right? We need to look for them in his world or in his word. And what we do is when we find them, we meditate on these things until they spill over into praise. That's how we hallow God's name. We praise him for his wonder. So let me close with some examples. All right? How can we be hallowing God's name? Well, here's the first one. We can praise him for his creative beauty. Next time you're out for a walk at the beach or in the mountains or in your local park, just stop and marvel that the world you are looking at didn't just happen. It was created. And it was created for our appreciation. Right? The world is God's canvas. We praise you, God, for the beauty of your creation. We can praise God for the beauty of the power of his creation. Next time you see something incredibly powerful in God's creation, just remember there is an even more powerful God behind it, sustaining it. You stand in awe of the sheer power of your creation, Lord. How much more powerful must you be? Well, we can praise God for his creative abilities that seem to know no bounds. These are some of my favorite photos showing the extent of God's abilities. You and I are, of course, invisible compared to how big the earth is at this scale. But let's go even further out, shall we? Compared to the size of our sun, the earth is only a dot. The psalmist said, God put this together with his fingers, like you and I make a clay model. Let's go further out even. This is the size of our sun compared to some others. There's a little note down the bottom you may not be able to make out, but it says, Earth is invisible at this scale compared to that sun, Arcturus. If we go even further out, it gets more amazing. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years in diameter, containing somewhere between 200 to 400 billion stars. Now, that's just one galaxy. That is one of about 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Even though you and I cannot see the edge of the universe with our current technology, scientists estimate it's about 92 billion light years in diameter. And God made that in his back shed. We simply cannot fathom how immense God must be. Do you want to see something even more amazing? Friends, the thing the Bible praises God for the most is the cross, where God suffered infinitely for our benefit. You see, the cross is where Jesus gave up heaven. He gave up paradise for us. He gave up 10,000 times 10,000 angelic servants for us. He gave up a perfect relationship with his Father. He gave up his safety for us. He became vulnerable. He gave up love. He was rejected by the very people he came to save. He gave up his comfort. He was tortured. And he died. Does it even compute that a divine being can suffer death? And on the cross, Jesus suffered the full wrath of God. Can you imagine what that would be like? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. That's what it means to hallow God's name. Friends, our prayers show us what our ultimate treasure is. And if it isn't God, if our prayers are not saturated with hallowed be your name, then our ultimate treasure lies elsewhere. So my prayer for us, my desire for us, is that God will become the major part of our prayers this week and beyond. Now, you may struggle with how to do that. If you don't have the words, then I suggest using someone else's. Use the Bible's words. Use the psalmist's words. One of my favorite ones is using the words of our songs. I want to close with one of them. Hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood.